I suppose that most of us have stories about someone who has learned another language and has spoken in that language only to mess up some of the words in it. Like the time that I heard about anyway, that my mother over in China sent a young man to the store, to the market to get potatoes. And when he came back empty-handed, he said, "You didn't give me enough money to buy clams." She had, of course, used the wrong word. Or there was the missionary who told me about preaching overseas, and he was preaching and mentioning a number of times in his message how that we need to discipline our children. They are to be disciplined, and so forth. The problem was that every time he used the word discipline, he was using the word kill. We must kill our children. And the polite people of the congregation were nodding in agreement with what he was saying. Well, there are many other examples where that happens. We need clarity in our speech, don't we? We need that ability to communicate. And if we don't communicate clearly, then we have all sorts of problems, such as indicated in those illustrations. Language needs to be clear. It needs to be clearly understood in order that it might be helpful. And it's most important for us to have that clarity when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we give a gospel that is not true, a gospel that is not clear, how are people going to respond? Now, of course, when it comes to something like the gospel, you also have to have a right ability to hear that gospel. You remember how Jesus says, "If to the one who has ears, let him hear." And how is it that we have those ears but by the grace of God? We have dealt with 1 Corinthians 13 rather extensively. Paul's discussion here with spiritual things began with chapter 12 and it continues through chapter 14. And because there was a focus towards the end of chapter 13 dealing with the revelatory gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, I thought it might be helpful for us to go on into chapter 14 just to look one more time at this matter of particularly of the gifts of tongues and how that was being used in the church in Corinth, and what the Apostle Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, says to us. Now, having said that we need to be clear on these things, it also is important for us to study these things clearly and carefully in order to understand them clearly. Because there's a portion in here that until recently I really had difficulty understanding. It seemed to me like the apostle was contradicting himself. But we'll get to that in a little bit as we consider this whole subject. For now, I'd like us to read for our scripture lesson, 1 Corinthians 14, the first 25 verses. And so I'll read that as we for our scripture lesson here this morning. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? I'm sorry, I lost my place here. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Notice, none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker. And he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, Amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you are saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and continue to give us wisdom and understanding in it as we look to him to direct us in our thinking here this morning. The confusion of languages is a sign of God's judgment. The confusion of languages is a sign of God's judgment. It was true at Babel, wasn't it? God was upset with these people because they were trying to really take the place of God and build up this tower so that they would not need God. And so what did he do? He confused their languages. Someone said, bring me bricks. And the person who had always understood what he was saying could not understand it anymore. And he would respond in a totally different language. There was a confusion of languages. And it was then that they spread out into the world as God had told them to do back in the Garden of Eden. It's also true concerning the curse of the covenant. When God gave his covenant to Israel through Moses, In Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, we have the curses of the covenant listed. And when we come in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, we read, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand." A nation whose language you will not understand. A fierce-looking nation and so forth. And so we have that as one of the curses of the covenant. But he also promised this as a curse then that would come against disobedient Israel. If they would disobey him, then they would have to face this confusion of language. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, as he speaks of the punishment that is brought to the northern kingdom because they have not been faithful to him, but they have been getting drunk, they have been doing all sorts of things, and the message that they had to give out then was the kind of message that you would give to children because they weren't ready to understand the deeper things of the law. And he says, "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, 'This is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose.' But they would not listen." It's that verse, those verses that are quoted by the apostle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, quoting there at verse 21. "Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me." He cuts part of it out there in the middle, but he uses those two verses of Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And of course, it was people of a language that was unintelligible to them who came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. At Pentecost, there were languages, people understood in other languages, though. That was not a confusion of languages, but that was a reversal of Babel to bring judgment on the kingdom of darkness by the intelligence and the intelligible understanding that people would have through the grace of Christ. And so they came to understand the gospel and were able to say, "How hear we every man in our own language the words of God?" Remember what Paul wrote here in verses 10 and 11. "Undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me." But the blessing then, you see, is in the understanding, in the intelligence that is given. New Testament tongues, then, are a judgment, really, on the world. And that's what Paul is saying there in the 21st verse. They are a judgment on the world. They should not be a judgment on the church, but as he looks at the Corinthian church where there is such confusion and people speaking over each other instead of one at a time, there was confusion and it became a judgment on the church as they were not honoring God. And that brings us to the second thing that we note here, and that is that the confusion of language in the church is going to be a curse to the church, just as it is to the world. Because we need the understanding. When there is no understanding of the language, there is no edification. Remember what what the Lord Jesus Christ said is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. Now, other things as well, but particularly we note here the mind is to be used for loving the Lord our God. And so it is that the image of God in man includes knowledge and understanding. We make that confession in the Catechism. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Noting particularly Colossians 3:10 as pointing out the knowledge that we are to have as we bear the image of God. Now, the part that was so hard for me to understand was when we came to verses 22, 23, and 24, and 25. Because, first of all, there Paul says that tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But when you go on from that, he says, well, if the unbeliever comes in and hears tongues, he's going to say, you're stupid. This is awful. Now, it sounds as if he's saying if tongues are a sign for unbelievers, that it should be something that would convert them, that should make them love the Lord our God. But that's not what he's saying. There's a little word in verse 22, the second word. Did you notice it? Then. That's not a time use of the word then, this and then that, but rather it's a result. It's a result from that quotation that he brought forward from Isaiah 28. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. In other words, this is judgment. It is a sign of judgment on the unbelievers when they hear the word of God but cannot understand it. It's a sign of judgment to them. Unintelligible tongues keep the truth away. You can jabber all you want in a language that you know to someone who doesn't understand that language, and he's not going to understand the gospel that you are proclaiming. What is it that God has given to believers, though? He has given prophecy. He has given intelligible language, an intelligible message, a clear message, something that is to be understood. And so verse 22 is in response to Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. Now there are those who say, well, okay, what can't I just speak in tongues by myself? Go off in a room by myself and be there and speak tongues and I will be edified, won't I? Well, first of all, let's note that when Paul says that if I speak in tongues, I edify myself, that the word that is used there is a word that means also to build up myself. And we can build ourselves up in different ways, can't we? I can build up myself to look pretty good in my own eyes and to say, look who I am. Whereas the focus is to be on others, building them up that they might know God. But secondly, when Paul says tongues are a sign for unbelievers, if I go off into a room by myself and speak in tongues, who is the unbeliever that is being edified? There's no one there but me. Am I the unbeliever that's being directed in this? Because it's a sign Not for believers. Notice how Paul puts it both positively and negatively. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. But for the unbeliever, it is a sign of God's judgment because the Word of God, the clear Word of God, is kept from him. Paul is dealing with confused worship in the church in Corinth. They were speaking over each other unintelligibly. And now Paul says, quit being like children. And it reminds us of the end of 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I put away childish things. All is to be done for the edification of the church, says Paul, not for myself. What we need then is intelligible speech in the church of Jesus Christ. We need intelligible language. That's why the reformers were so insistent that the Word of God be made available in the language of the people. They called it the vulgar language. That is the language that the people used. It was so that they might have the clear message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel needs to be known, and it needs to be clearly known. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, said, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Clearly. It's true that we are not converted by reason. Nevertheless, the gospel is reasonable. We are converted by the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives to give us the ears to hear, to give us the hearts that understand the message that is proclaimed clearly. Revelation then must be clear. It must be in the language of the hearer. And that's why it is that the Bible is being translated into as many languages as possible. The Wycliffe translators, for example, have dedicated themselves to translating the Bible into as many languages as they can possibly get it into. Because it needs to go to every tribe and nation and tongue. That's why other books are being translated. Yesterday and Friday, the Reformation Translation Fellowship Board met. And what a wonderful meeting it was to be able to hear what God is doing in the to enable us to translate these books. The provision that He has made of other translators. In order that these books might be available, they would be edited so that people of those who speak Chinese would be able in their own language to read some of the things that we in the English speaking world have had for centuries. God's will is something that needs to be known. Thursday night, my wife and I were able to attend a pastor appreciation dinner put on by the Gideons. And they told us of how they now are able legally to distribute the Bibles in China, in 14 provinces in China, as they did in our street fair right here. But of course, they have Chinese language Bibles that they're able to distribute. What a blessing that is as we seek to make known clearly the Word of God. That's what Paul's concern is throughout this passage. That the Word of God be made clearly known. Now, for us to be able to communicate the gospel clearly, we need to be able to, first of all, understand it and comprehend it ourselves as clearly as possible. We need to learn the truth, the teaching of Scripture, to learn them well, to be able to communicate them. There are some people who learn only to parrot what others have told them instead of letting the Word of God become a part of them. We need to have that Word of God become such a part of us so that we know it clearly and can communicate it clearly. To be able to defend what we believe from the Scriptures. After all, if we can't defend it from the Scriptures, why do we believe it? Why do we hold to that? It's necessary for us to be able to defend the truth that God has given to us from the Scriptures. The gospel must be communicated clearly to the world. That's the concern that Paul had. That should be our concern here today. That the gospel be communicated clearly. And so it was that Jesus told those who had ears to hear. To take note. To hear what God Himself was saying to them. And so it is that we need to speak and to hear and to do so clearly. Seek to be clear with the gospel in your own heart and mind so that you can declare it in a way that it would be understood. Because we gain wisdom from the clear word of God. And He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. We do that in clear communication with Him. That should be our joy. To communicate clearly the gospel and to live clearly in it.